Good morning. I'm grateful to the Lord for this opportunity and thankful for Pastor David for asking me, allowing me to be with you guys. As you've heard, my name is Harshit Singh and I'm a pastor in India. My sister, my brother-in-law Hannah and Daniel, they worship with you here. So it's a joy to be here this morning. Why don't we turn to Colossians chapter 1. Verses 3-8, and I'll read it for us. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3-8. It's been great just listening to the words of all the songs. A lot of these songs talking about the gospel, going and rescuing people, going out, rescuing the perishing, care for the dying. It's great. And providentially, the Lord has allowed us to look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 3-8. Basically, a lot of similar themes that we'll be looking at. So why don't we read for us first? Colossians chapter 1, verses 3-8. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learnt it from Epaphras, a beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. I just read from English Standard Version. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you. We bow our heads before you. We pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to us through your word so that your Son is made more clear and visible to us, so that you are glorified, so that you are lifted high. Lord, I pray that would you have all the honor, all the glory, all the praise. Would you increase? Let us decrease. In Jesus' name, amen. So this passage here, verses 3-8, very simple. I'm just going to outline again in my own words what's going on here. So what happened? Epaphras, we see his name in verse 7, who is a fellow servant, a minister of the gospel along with Apostle Paul. He goes out to the city of Colossae. He preaches the gospel. He brings them the gospel to the shores, from shore to shore. He brings the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these people over there in verse 5 and 6, they hear the gospel. And in verse 6, not only they hear, they understand the grace of God in truth. And they accept it. They make it their own. So the gospel goes out. A servant of God takes it out. People hear it, they understand it, they make it own, which leads them to have a hope. Verse 5, they have a hope laid in heaven. So gospel goes out, they accept it, they have a hope, hope which takes them to heaven. But that's not enough. It's not just in the future. That shows very practically in their life, verses 3 and 4. That's why Paul, when talks about them, hears about them, he can't stop but thanking God. And he thanks God and praises God for two things. There are two things that are happening in the lives of these believers. Number one, they're growing in their faith in Christ. They're growing in their faith in Christ. Number two, they're growing in their love for all the saints. The inevitable results of gospel being planted in their lives, hope they've received, it shows itself in faith and love. So that's what we are going to talk about today, okay, for the next few minutes. In order to unpack this even more, in order to understand it even further, hopefully to go dig slightly deeper, nothing extraordinary. There's nothing new probably you'll hear this morning. Nothing super special you're going to hear. I have nothing new to give you. Rather than just to tell you something what is already there and you've probably heard it. But I hope and I pray the Lord God, His Holy Spirit, will help us to see these truths in a new way, from a different perspective. Same truth, but I pray that before we leave, we'll own it, we'll cherish it, we'll make it our own. So there are three questions I want to ask this morning. There are three questions. And as we ask these three questions, we'll further dig deeper into this passage. So the first question that I want to ask is, what is a Christian's hope? What is a Christian's hope? And this will naturally lead us to ask, what is a Christian, by the way? What is a Christian? And we'll talk about those things. So what is a Christian's hope? First question. Then the second question that we'll try to see from this passage and then find answers to that is, okay, a Christian must have some hope, and we've already heard about it, that it's heaven, going to heaven, being with God. Okay, we'll talk about it more. But then the natural thing to ask is, well, what gives birth to this Christian hope? What's the source? How does this originate? Where does this come from? How can anyone have this Christian hope? As you'll see very clearly, we've been singing about this very clearly. It's the gospel. The gospel gives Christian hope. And then the third question I want to talk about and ask, and want us to be asking, please be thinking with me. Please be thinking. Please don't switch off saying, we know this. And I know you know this. But please bear with me. And please work with me for the next 20, 30, 40 minutes. Saying, what is the result of this Christian hope? Okay? So we have a Christian. What is a Christian's hope? A Christian's hope is to be in heaven, number one. Number two, but how do we get that hope? How do we appropriate that hope? What gives birth to this Christian hope? It's the gospel, nothing else. Gospel gives us this hope, but then what is the result of this Christian hope? If I have this hope, what will happen? Two things, faith and love. Forgive me, I'll be repeating myself a lot. I'm from India, I'm Eastern. We don't think laterally, we think more spirally. We keep going round and round. Hopefully in the process we get to the point. You know, I work with a lot of semi-literate, illiterate people, and I have to repeat myself every Sunday. Same thing. This way, that way. Again this way, another way. So don't mind, please bear with me. It's like I have three kids. They said two kids, it's wrong. I have three kids. And I have to tell them the same thing again and again. My parents had to do that. So hopefully, the Bible is full of that. New Testament is full of that. Same thing, again and again, said from different perspectives, different angles, hopefully makes sense to us. Okay. So the first question, what is a Christian's hope? What is a Christian's hope? Hope. What is hope? Hope is something that we look for, that we are longing for, that we want. It could be a thing, it could be a person, it could be an experience, it could be anything that we don't have it yet. It's not ours yet, but we think it might be in the future. And that kind of spurs us to carry on. That forces us to not give up. You know, the very fact that we get up in the morning and we get out of our bed, we go to the shower, is because we have hopes in our life. There's certain things that we want to accomplish, do, achieve. If we did not have hope, we would give up. And that's what happens again and again and again. You know, I don't know if you guys, if you've watched the movie The Terminal. You know, Tom Hanks. He's stuck in one of the terminals of the airport for not days, for weeks, for months, but he doesn't give up. He has hope one day he will get out of that place. He wants to go out. He wants to go and get certain things for his dad so that he can go back to his country, which doesn't exist anymore. That hope keep him going, keep motivating him to fight, not give up. Christian hope is very similar. We are looking forward to something. We are aspiring to something. We are hoping one day this thing will be us. But there's a slight difference, though. We're not hoping against hope to get something that we might get or we might not get. When Paul talks about here in verse 5, he says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. It's not what non-Christians often mock Christians for thinking about pie in the sky when you die. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe you'll get it. Maybe you won't get it. No. That's not the kind of hope the Bible talks about. This is certain hope. This is definite. It's already, but not yet. We've started experiencing it now, here. We haven't got hold of it completely, but we will for sure. That will be ours. When Paul talks about something being laid in heaven, it's not imaginary. We're not just trying to just live this life somehow and just get by somehow. No, we know for sure that we will be in heaven with our Savior. And that's what we are looking forward to. That's what Christians have to hope for. That's what Christians look forward to. Before we go ahead, I just want to briefly pause here and just ask us a few questions. Did you hope for this last week? In the grand scheme of a life, when was the last time you thought about heaven? When was the last time you thought about being with the Savior? What are we going to get in heaven? We'll be with Him. We'll be with God. He'll be with us. There will be no suffering. There will be no pain. There will be no tears. Yes, of course. And we want all that. But more than that, we will be with God Himself. When was the last time you thought about that? When was the last time I meditated on that, this truth? As Christians, what do we hope for? If I and you are a Christian, if I claim to be a Christian, but if I, all I can hope for is and think about next 20 years, 30 years, post-retirement plans, my savings, my bank account, my future security, my kids' education, my grandchildren's well-being. But I think there's something missing, isn't it? There's something radically wrong about us who claim to be Christians. And I'm assuming that most of you who are here today this morning claim to be Christian. I hope. And if you don't claim to be Christian, I hope you start seeing that you don't have this hope that this Bible is talking about. And I hope you see that. Okay, so the first thing is very simple. A Christian hopes for something. It's not just health, wealth, and prosperity and a happy life on this earth. It's not just my future for next 20, 30, 40 years will be okay. It's not hoping that my marriage will work out always perfectly fine as I thought it to be. It's not also hoping that everything that I wanted for, the American dream, I would have it. Even not that. But what I hope for is eternal life with Him, fellowshipping with Him forever and ever. You know, in Revelation, John talks about New Jerusalem coming down, and we will be with Him. He will be with us. That's an amazing thing. That must excite you. That must excite you. If this does not excite you and me, I must say this morning, I must urge you this morning, and I must say, you must pinch yourself, and you must tell yourself, there's something wrong in me. I claim to be a Christian. But I do not get excited about this. If this doesn't give you goosebumps, there's something wrong. There's fundamentally something missing. Okay, so we've talked about the Christian, but the second question I want to go on to, what gives birth to this Christian hope? How do I even start thinking about it? How can I start hoping to be there? How can I even expect, want to, desire to, long to be with Him? How can I do that? Isn't He holy? Isn't He perfect? If I am honest with myself, and if you are honest with yourself, if you look into your lives, and if I look into my lives, the fact of the matter is, you and I cannot be with Him. We do not deserve to be with Him. There's nothing good in us that can allow us to be in His presence. There's nothing good in us that would allow us even to be here today. So how can we even think about this thing? What is it? What is it that leads? Just look at me here. Come back with me in the passage. Verse 5, it says that because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this, how did you get the hope? Of this hope, you heard. How? From where? What? You heard in the word of the truth, the gospel. So what gives birth to this hope? What is the root of this hope? What is the source of this hope? Hope that we will be in heaven one day. Hope that we will see a maker face to face and we would not perish. Hope that we would be able to stand with him and have fellowship with him like father, like son, like father, like daughter. And he would not cast us away in hell forever. Why can I hope? How can I hope for that thing? Only and only because of the gospel. Only and only because of the gospel. Only and only because of the good news, the word of the truth. As it says in verse 6, last line, it says, the grace of God in truth. We've heard the word good news so many times. We know the word gospel so many times. We sing about it. We talk about it. We get inoculated against it. We assume the gospel. We think we know the gospel, but we stop reflecting on the depths of the gospel. What is the gospel? What is this that Paul is talking about here in Colossians? What is it that came to the people at Colossae? It's a message. It's a message. It's a message primarily about the God who is creator. God who has created us. It's a message about God who is holy, who is perfect. You know, everything that we are talking about, either it's all imaginary, and it's all just a fairy tale, and it's all meaningless, and you and I are just wasting our time and bluffing ourselves, just feeling good about sitting here. Or, if this is true, my knee starts trembling every time I think about this. That creator God, who created this universe, who created me, who's perfect in every sense, and I have rebelled against him. However nice I might be, however moral I might be, however good person I might be, however ethical person I might be, it doesn't matter. I'm middle class, upper middle class, lower class, working class, blue collar, yellow collar, white collar. I don't care. It doesn't matter. He is perfect, and I am not. And I must be aware of this fact. And I must say, along with Paul, without any reservation, without any hesitation, without any justification, that I am the biggest sinners of all. If you and I cannot say this, we have not even understood what is the gospel. This has to be a very true realization for each individual. So God is holy, he is perfect. I am a sinner. I have rebelled against him in my words, thoughts, and deeds. If I want to face God on my own standard, by my own work, I have to be perfect 24 hours, 7 days a week, from the day I was born till the day I die. Thank you very much. Cannot be done. Nobody can do it. In my thoughts, in my words, and my deed, always meet the standards of God. There is nobody. That's the bad news. And not only that, God is holy and perfect. He's just and right. He hates sin, and he must hate me, the sinner. And he must hate me for right reasons. If he will not hate me for being a sinner, he is not God. He's some imaginary God that I have made and worship him like my people do in my country everywhere you go. We make gods with our own hands, with the things that we can procure, and we shape them as we want, and we worship them because they cannot tell me what to do or who I am or what kind of life I must live. But I can tell them when they can eat, when they can drink, when they can sleep. They are in control of me rather than me in control of them, and they are accountable to me rather than me being accountable to him. But that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible wants you and I to be accountable to him, and we fail terribly according to his standards, and he must punish us. That's bad news. No psychology, no social theory, no political theory can explain it away. But God is loving. He's kind. He's amazing. And we've sung of his love. He could have just cast us away. He doesn't do that. He sends his son. The perfect God becomes man. 100% God, 100% man. Comes into this world, lives a life like I should have lived. I was required to live by law. 100% perfect all my life, all my days, which I could not do. Jesus lived that perfect life on the behalf of all those who believe in him and are his. Not only that, he died on the cross to pay for the penalty of my sins, to face God's wrath, to appease God's justice, to do what was right, what I could not do. I could not pay. I could never have stood before God's judgment. I wouldn't even last a millisecond, a nanosecond. How would I? Look at the depth of my sins. Wouldn't you say amen to that? Wouldn't you say that's true of you also? If you are sane, if you are in your mind, you would say, yes, that's true of me. That was my spiritual situation when I did not know Jesus. And unfortunately, that is your situation if you do not know Jesus today. Not know about him, but know him. Jesus, he died on the cross in my place. And those who believe in him, all those who believe in him, those he has set them before the creation of this world, will be saved. That's the good news. Will be saved. Why? We have his righteousness. We have his forgiveness. And because of that, I have a Christian hope. I have a hope. Because of what Jesus did in his life and on the cross, I have hope. What are you hoping on this morning? How are you hoping to be with him in heaven when you die? How are you hoping? What are you hoping on? Are you hoping that God would let you come into heaven because he's very impressed by your Christian life? Do you think God looks down from heaven and he says, oh my goodness, this guy is amazing. He's been to church every day of his life. He must be in heaven. He should be in heaven at any cost. Because he was in church regularly, or because he read the Bible, or because he tithed, or because he was actively involved in the church, or because he served in the church in whatever way possible. No. That's not true. That's not what will get us into heaven. That's not what gives us hope. What gives us hope is the work that Christ has done on the cross and in his life and the person that he is. It's the person and the work, the life of Christ. We trust in him. When the good news comes to us, it comes to us, we hear it, we comprehend it, we understand it, and we say, yes, I believe it. I hope you're not trusting in anything else other than the gospel. The true gospel, the gospel that saves us. I hope you're not trusting in your niceties and your middle class good lifestyle. I hope you're not. Indians love to trust their own works. We love to work hard for salvation. We do everything possible. We don't like the idea that there is a perfect holy God who would judge us for not reaching his standards and then provides a way for us by just giving us his son. All we need to do is believe in him, and that ability to believe also is a gift of God, and it comes from him. We don't like it. It's humiliating. It's belittling. So rather what we do, we'd walk for miles. We try to prove our loyalty to God. We try to live good lifestyles. We try to go up the mountains and build temples and do things to somehow impress God and tell him, listen, you deserve me. That doesn't work in God's economy. That doesn't work in God's economy. I say to God, very clearly, very humbly, I messed up. I have no hope. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm a loser, frankly speaking. I need your help. Please have mercy on me, Lord. And God says, of course. Of course. It'd be my joy to save you. It'd be my joy to have mercy on you. Okay, so we have a Christian hope. Is heaven, being with him forever and ever. What gives birth? It is the gospel, the message, the fact, the truth, the life of Jesus, believing in it, trusting in it. But if this is true, what should be the next thing? How do you know that you have hope? How do I know that I have hope? How do you know that I believe in the gospel? How do you know that you believe in the gospel? How do I know that I will really go there? What's the evidence? What is the evidence? Is there any way to know it? Is there anything that can show it? Oh, well, if there's a tree, then it must have some fruit. There has a root, then there's a fruit. So what's the root? The root is the gospel. The root is the gospel. So what's the fruit? In Christian life, there has to be two things. Faith in Christ and love for all. Verse 3 and 4. That's why Paul, these guys are Colossae. They truly understood the gospel. They truly made the gospel their own. They were truly converted. They were not namesake Christians. So in India, we have one of the biggest problems. A lot of people call themselves Christians. And they're Christian because their parents were Christians. Because their grandparents were Christian. So you ask them this question, hey, when did you become a Christian? They get offended. What do you mean, when did I become a Christian? I am a Christian. My grandfather was a Christian. My great-grandfather was a Christian. Don't you dare ask me that question. I was born a Christian. Unfortunately, no. Nobody is born a Christian. Nobody is born a Christian. There is no place for cultural Christianity. There is no place for nominal Christianity. God does not have grandchildren. He only has sons and daughters. We do not live on borrowed experience of salvation. We live on our own experience of salvation. It can feel good. It can make us do a lot of Christian-y, churchy things, but it does nothing to my heart inside. And my heart, which is deceitful above all things, it will make me think, and it will tell me, and it will convince me I am okay, while in my heart it is rotting, it is full with sin, and I live in denial. My older sister, my brother-in-law, they used to work for leprosy mission hospital. So leprosy is a big problem in India, although it's much better now. And when somebody gets leprosy, the families will excommunicate them. Rather than loving them, rather than taking care of them, they'll just chase them out of the families. And they're usually by themselves. So my sister and my brother-in-law used to work for them, for the hospital, Christian hospital. They would take people in, and they look after them. And my sister was a counselor for that thing, for that place. And she was one of the first contact points after they've met the doctor. Because most of these people, many of these people, wealthy people, upper class, middle class people, good looking girls, handsome men, reputable name, good favor in the society, doing well. The minute people find out they have leprosy, they are kicked out. And now these guys live in denial. They sit before my sister and they say, no, it can't be me. I don't have leprosy. You guys have misdiagnosed it. I don't have it. I'm okay. Let me go. I'm okay. They do not realize that if they do not start treatment, it will kill them. If not, it will at least dismember them. That's exactly what sin is. That's exactly what namesake Christianity does to us. We live in a denial. We say, I am a Christian. Of course I know the Bible verses. Of course I know him. But that's not what's going to save me. I need to come to a true realization. Lord, I am a sinner. I'm not a sinner who's better than this person who sits on my left or that person who sits on my right or in my front. I'm actually worse than all. I need you, Lord. I need you. Have mercy. And this is something that I don't say it once. I don't say 15 years ago and I forget it. This is a regular thing in my life which has to be marked by my life. This is me, Lord. Every day I get up and I live under this. And this is not burdensome. This is not living with guilt. This generates joy and thankfulness and gratitude. And I say, Lord, I did not deserve it. Who am I? But you're amazing, Lord. You are great. I don't say, oh, I'm so good. I repented. I said, no, I'm terrible. But you allowed me to do this. And I'm so grateful, Lord. I love you. I have a meaning to live. Now I'm living for something bigger than the rest of the world. I'm not part of the rat race, cat race, dog race, whatever you might call it. I am not running after money. Materialism is not what provides me happiness, joy. Just getting more things, just securing my final days in a nursing home, making sure that I'll have enough nurses and doctors to look after me so that I die peacefully. That's not what I am just looking for. Although those things are not necessarily wrong. But I am looking for something bigger, something greater. I can say, along with these 21 Egyptian men just last week who were dragged down by ISIS militants on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea, and they were made to sit down wearing jumpsuits on their knees, none of them cried. None of them recanted. None of them said, I don't want to go to heaven. I'm happy being here. Let me become a Muslim. None of them recited Shahada. Why could they do that? Why could they go on? Because they had a Christian hope to go to heaven, to be with him forever, which was rooted in the gospel. And I pray, my brother and sister, this morning, that this would be your experience, this would be my experience, a daily renewed experience in his presence. This is what. So what happens? I grow in faith. Not faith in faith. Not Paul doesn't say here in, oh, your faith is amazing. He doesn't say that. He says, oh, we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. The content of faith is the person and the work of Christ. Oh, every day I grow deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper in the understanding of who Jesus is. What he's done for me. One man of God said, the closer I come to God, the more I see his holiness. The more I see his holiness, the more I see my sinfulness. The more I see my sinfulness, it drives me on my knees closer to the cross, and I thank him and I praise him. Is that your experience? Is that my experience? Am I growing in this faith in Jesus Christ, in what he's done for me? Not my works, not my goodness. Oh, my goodness is one of the worst corrosive, cancerous things that Christians can be infected with. Not my goodness. My goodness is the worst thing. You and I must hate a goodness. But trust in his goodness, and that should lead as to good works, never to take pride in the good works, but to praise him for the good works that he allows us to do. Well, in one sense, it's easier to talk about faith in Jesus Christ because it's theoretical in some ways. It's ethereal. The other side of the coin as love for all the saints. Verse 4, last line. I love Jesus, no doubt. I don't like them. It's difficult to love people, right? It's difficult to love people. I don't mind loving Jesus. I can go to my room. I can turn on some good sentimental, emotional music, worship music. I'll love him. I'll cry. I'll weep. Not a problem. The problem is my faith has to translate in works, which means loving one another in the context of the local church. In the context of real people that I see, I love everyone in the church. All the saints, he doesn't say few people. Regardless of race, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of color, regardless of class, upper class, middle class, lower class. If they're in my church, if they're saints, they're my brothers, and I love them. And I love them not just by, well, hi, how are you? I was in Kentucky 3 years. People are very nice there. Very nice, Southern state. Very polite. Everybody says something like, how are you doing, my love? They mean nothing. They mean nothing. It's just the way to be nice to people. Paul is not talking about being nice to people. Paul is talking about giving your life, investing in the lives of one another, being transparent, open your life, be willing to take correction, rebuke, to see areas in your life that need to be changed. And another brother loves you so much that he comes along your side and he tells you, brother, here is the thing that I see in your life, and you must change in the light of Scripture with the help of Holy Spirit. That is love, the person giving correction, the person taking correction, and not just, it's mutual. Not just this spiritual investment in one another's life, but practical daily sharing of burdens, opening one's homes, not to just a specific clique of people, just a small group of people I really like, because I've known this group for the last 20 years and I do not want to do anything with new people. This is one of my biggest struggles in my church. I don't know if you know about India, but India is just given to casteism. Thousands of castes, people groups. One caste despises other castes, looks down upon other castes, thinks they are better than others, superior than others. And a church of 100 people, where there are people from all castes, all social backgrounds, all education backgrounds, it's very hard for me to keep encouraging people. Love one another, please love one another. People who are different from you, people that you don't like, people that you don't want to see the face. It cannot be right. It cannot be Christian. You are not a Christian. Something is wrong if you walk into the room and you see another believer and you say, I'm not going to sit on that pew. Or you walk away, you see another Christian and you turn your face. Isn't Christian churches marked with these kinds of terrible, wretched behavior? How can we even dare to call ourselves Christians? This is what Christ has bought us for. Is this why Jesus died on the cross? So this kind of behavior I might display? To my brothers and sisters, if you and I call ourselves Christians, if there is any iota of truth in that, if there is true faith, it must show itself in love for brothers. John tells us, you say you love God, but you hate your brother. How can you love God whom you don't see, but not love the brother whom you see? So this morning I want to ask us, think about these things. I don't know why the Lord led me to this passage, but it was great the way it just fit in with all the hymns. Before you and I can take the gospel to the shores of this world, before the people who are being lost to the Islamic world or the Hindu world or the Buddhist world, before we think about saving them from the fires of hell, let us save our own lives. Let us ask God forgiveness. Let us ask him to help us to live a life that reflects true Christian hope. So let me ask you closing questions. What are you living for ultimately? What's the time frame that you're thinking about? 20 years? 50 years? That's very little. Think about eternity. How are you hoping to enter into eternity? On what basis? On your feeble goodness? On your dirty good works? Or the work that Christ has done? How are you practically and visibly showing that you are hoping in something bigger than the rest of the world lives for, and that has been caused by the true gospel? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, the truth of the matter is, the fact is that I am weak and I fail in many ways, even about things that I myself have preached this morning. I pray for forgiveness, Lord. I pray for my brothers and sisters who are closer to me, more close to me because of faith than my own fellow Indians who don't know the gospel. And I love them and I love this church for the very fact, Lord God, that you love this church. And I pray, Lord, that our lives would reflect the true gospel. Would you be honored? Would you be glorified, please? Would you lift your son, Jesus Christ? In Jesus' name, amen.